The unexpected fire, of course, is not just the unexpected fire of judgment that's coming upon the earth, but the unexpected fire of the Holy Spirit that will come during the last days and during the time of the great tribulation. So I encourage you. Jesus said it so very clearly. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes all over the place, but he says, do not be afraid. So half the church, maybe three quarters of the church, is frightened to death of the end times, and they're waiting at rapture bus stop to get them out of here as quickly as they can. Tonight we're going to talk about that. But Jesus said, do not be afraid, for the end is not yet. For these are only the beginnings of birth pains. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, what's going to be born? And of course, it's the powerful end time church connecting with redeemed Israel through Jesus to be the one new man, end time anointed church, which is just going to rock this world before the Lord comes. And the greatest revivals of all time take place in the book of Revelation. And this is study number 10. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 19. I want to speak to you about the second coming tonight. This is going to be a Bible study. I'm not just going to preach, we're going to have a study in the Word of God. Because I only have so much authority, but the Word of God is always our last line of authority. And we have to adjust our thinking to what the Word of God says. We can, you know, I've often sat with people and started to talk to them about doctrine, and as we're going through it, they just say, well, that's just the way I believe. Well, that's not good enough, because just the way we believe might not be just the way God believes. And so we can find ourselves diametrically opposed to the Word of God and not even know it. And so we always have to be in a place where we say, Lord, I'm still learning. I'm still in the school of the Holy Spirit. So teach me and show me out of your Word. So most Christians believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. In fact, many people preach on it, and many people write books on it. And I love the people of God, including those who differ from me. However, I will have to respectfully say that I think they are wrong. And you might say, well, that's what I've always believed. Well, I did too. I was raised in the Pentecostal church. I read The Great Late Planet Earth and all the other books for the next 15 years. You know, going back 40 years ago, and was taught the typical teachings on the book of Revelation until our church came to me and said, Pastor, would you teach us verse by verse through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights? And this is going back 25 years now. And I said, sure, it'll be easy, because I had preached many sermons out of a verse here and a verse there. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and things like that. And so then I started to read the book verse by verse from start to finish. And then I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I am in real trouble, because what I have believed it said, it doesn't say. And there are some things I don't know what they mean. And so I locked myself away, and I just called upon the Lord, and I did my due diligence. And 25 years later, I'm still preaching what God gave me out of that time. And I would like somebody to help me to change it, because that would mean that I would know more truth. But I haven't found any diversions from it yet. And so that's why I wrote the book. So on this, there's probably about 20 major controversies that I deliver when I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. And the number one of all time controversies is this pre-trib rapture theology, which, you know, only came about 250 years ago by a Catholic priest. And since that time, it was adopted by the evangelical church. But all the patriarchs of old, none of them ever preached a rapture. And certainly the apostles of old and Jesus didn't preach a rapture. So what we're going to do tonight is to go through the scriptures. We're going to actually look at all of these scriptures on this page that says Second Coming Scriptures. So I ask you to bear with me. This is worth doing. It might be a little tedious, but if you can just hang on and keep your brain engaged and ask the Holy Spirit teacher to be your teacher tonight, let's just look at the verses, then you be the judge of these things. So let's start off in the book of Revelation and chapter 19, and we read there in verse 11, where it says, I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your precious word. We thank you for the return of Jesus and the setting up of his kingdom on this planet. We thank you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we ask now that you would minister to us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and show us out of your word things that will soon come to pass. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's about two things: the destruction of the devil and everything that's evil, and the fulfillment of every promise that God made to Israel and the church. It is the fulfillment of the work of Jesus on the cross, because many things we have not yet received. That's why we're getting older. But one day, Jesus will return. And the Bible says we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We'll get Jesus' DNA. And that's when a mortal will put on immortality. And everything that Jesus paid for on the cross will be ours. The Bible says we become joint heirs with him, heirs of all things. That's our future. The book of Revelation is the story, the 7-year story of the accomplishment, the final accomplishment of all of those details. And when we go through the book of Revelation, we need to go through in chronological order. We can't pull out chapter 12 and say it happened 10,000 years ago and put this verse there and that verse there. It tells a story in very simple chronological order, starting from chapter 6 and going right through to chapter 22. And here we are in chapter 19. We're at the end of the book of Revelation. After this are only heavenly events, and events that take place on the earth, but heaven coming down to the earth. This is the second coming of the Lord. There's no place in the book of Revelation where Jesus comes to the planet before the 19th chapter. There's no place in the whole Bible where it says that Jesus comes into the atmosphere, collects his people, and goes back to heaven. It does say that he comes, and that he comes into the atmosphere, and that we're caught up into the atmosphere with him, and we're changed in a twinkling of an eye. But let's read this and study it now. So we go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says there, he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Verse 21, he must remain in heaven. Did you catch that? He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. At the beginning of the great tribulation, the time has not come for God to destroy it, to restore everything. In fact, the time has come for God to undo everything. So the Lord here, it speaks of him. And it says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for everything to be restored. And that's at the end of the great tribulation. Then we go to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. We're going to go right through this list as you see, so you can get a head start. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7 says, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he had announced to his servants the prophets. Now, do you know what the mystery of God is that was announced to his prophets? The scripture here says that in the days, not at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, but in the days of the seventh trumpet, is a season of time that's called the days of the seventh trumpet. And during that time, the mystery of God, behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but you shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. What trump? The last trump, not the first trump. It doesn't say at the first trump. No, it's the last trump. Which is the last trump? It's the days of the seventh trumpet. At the last trump, the dead shall be raised. So that's there in that next scripture. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I was just quoting it to you. But let's look there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, we read it. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That means you won't all die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the second last trumpet. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then it says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So this is Resurrection Day. This is what the Lord says. He says, in the days of the seventh trumpet, the mystery that has been promised to the prophets shall be fulfilled. And then we go to Corinthians and it says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is the mystery that's been told to all the prophets of the ages, that one day there will be a resurrection of the dead. And one day Messiah will come and make it happen. That's the mystery given to the prophets. And so the scripture here says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I show you a mystery. You will not all sleep, but you'll all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and you'll be changed. That's the resurrection day when your body will get an upgrade. Your spirit will already have been perfected. When you die, you know what Paul said? He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible gives us a definition of death. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's in the book of James. It tells us, while speaking to us about faith, that death is a separation from our spirit and our body. So when somebody dies, their spirit leaves the body. It said of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross and he gave up the ghost, or he gave up the spirit. And his spirit went into the lower parts of the earth. And he preached to those who were there. But his body was laid in a tomb. On resurrection day, the spirit and the body come back together again. Even if the body has turned to dust or has been eaten by sharks or has been burned and the ashes have been thrown out on a river or blown in the wind until part of you is now in Saudi Arabia. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a move of molecules like the world has never seen. When parts are coming together from all over the atmosphere and the earth, in a twinkling, not even a blink. I don't know how much time is a twink, but it's not as big as a blink. But in that time, in a nanosecond, it happens. So, that's the mystery. In the days of the last trump, the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God, which was prophesied to the prophets, shall come to pass. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because this is a very famous scripture on this subject. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about the coming of the Lord. In verse 14, it says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with him, Jesus, will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word. So when Jesus comes, he's going to bring those who have fallen asleep. He's going to bring their spirits. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call. Which trumpet? The first one. The last trumpet. That's right, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Because you've got to meet him somewhere, and you don't want to meet him still in your coffin. So there's a common meeting place. And it's in the air, in the clouds. You'll meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, let's just take a look at this. The Bible says that when the Lord comes, he'll bring his saints with him. So the spirits, billions will be there. Billions of saints. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, we are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the spirits of justified men made perfect. And then it talks about all the other people and deities and angels who are part of the city of God. But the spirits, we are come, when we come to Christ, we come to a whole horde of spirits that are in heaven. They're the sea of glass in heaven. And so the scripture says that when Jesus comes, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in Christ. He'll bring their spirits. And then when he comes, he'll come into the clouds. He's riding a white horse. He comes into the clouds, into the atmosphere, and suddenly the dead in Christ shall rise in a flash. It'll happen instantaneously. And then those of us who are still here, you've gone through the great tribulation. That's amazing. Those of you who are still here on the earth, you'll be caught up together with him also, and so you shall forever be with the Lord. But where would the Lord be? It doesn't say in that scripture. It just says you're going to be with him forever. So rapture theologists add something there. They say you're caught up together with him in the clouds and in the air, and then Jesus takes you back as if he does a fly-by shooting. Well, he doesn't do that. He doesn't come into the atmosphere. It doesn't say he comes in the atmosphere and then takes out the Christians and evacuates. In fact, the Bible does tell us what he does do. If you go to Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 14, you read what happens at the end of the age when Jesus comes. It says that it's in the middle of war. It's the Battle of Armageddon. And Jerusalem is half overtaken already. It says in verse 2 of Zechariah 14, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So Jesus comes in Revelation 19 as a rider on a white horse with all the armies of heaven, including your grandma, riding a white horse with a big sword in her hand, coming riding down into the atmosphere, and resurrection takes place. Bodies are reconnected, upgraded, and connected with their spirits, and immediately Jesus comes and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And he destroys the enemies of God on the earth. And he throws the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And it says in verse 9 of Zechariah 14, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. So that's the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus becomes king of the whole earth, and he is the Lord, the only Lord of lords and King of kings. He brings the whole world into unity at that time. So that's the day of his coming, when he lands on the Mount of Olives. The chapter starts with the war, the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations marching on Jerusalem, them starting to overtake the city, terrible things happening, people, Jewish people being killed. And at that time, the Lord comes, resurrection takes place in the middle of the Battle of Armageddon, and he lands on the Mount of Olives, and by the end of a few verses, there's only Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth. And the millennium starts. So, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever he's going, that's where we're going. And where is he going? He's going to land on the Mount of Olives and straighten out a very crooked world. And he'll rule it with a rod of iron. So then we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where we see Jesus' ascension from the earth after he rose from the dead. You know, he met with his disciples for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he gathered them together on the Mount of Olives. And we read about it. It says in verse 11, let's go to verse 10. Now we got to go to verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus is being taken off the earth after his resurrection. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly, two men dressed in white, some angels, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So where did it happen? On the Mount of Olives. What did he do? He just started to rise up and disappeared in the clouds. The angel said, just like you saw him go, that's the way he's going to come back. He's going to come back, he'll be in the clouds. All of a sudden you'll see him, and then he'll come down and land on the Mount of Olives. Then we read in the book of Jude. And Jude only has one chapter, and it's the book just before Revelation. And there in Jude, we read the prophecy of Enoch. And Enoch, in verse 14 and 15, gives us some information. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So the scripture says that the Lord is coming, and he's coming with all of his holy ones. That's his people, that's his angels. In fact, what we read there in Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, it says, I saw in heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. It's Jesus. And it says down in verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. So this is all the armies. All the armies of heaven have to do with cherubim and seraphim and archangels and 200 million normal angels, and Jesus himself leading them all, and a host of people who since the time of Adam have walked with God and have been righteous, made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, who wearing white robes, but they're in spirit form. If we remember the story where Jesus talked about this beggar named Lazarus and the rich man, and both of them died, and they lifted up their eyes in Hades. There was a great gulf of fire between them. One was in a place of torment, and the other was across that gulf, and he was in a place called Abraham's bosom. And there they talked to each other. They saw each other. They were both in spirit form, but they could recognize each other. They had a tongue because they said, put a drop of water on my tongue. They had eyes. They could speak. They were in spirit form. If you ever seen a movie with a green shadowy ghost, it's not too far from the truth. And where do you think they got the idea from? But a person's spirit can have all of their faculties, all of their parts, feel pain, be intelligent. And that's what it will be like in heaven. You'll be partnering there, prophesying. You'll be praying in agreement with the Lord, and you'll be playing a harp. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 15, that God gave to each of them a harp. To each of them was given a harp. And so now that's one of the armies, the army of men, and they descend from heaven on white horses. It says the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. So you're going to ride a horse. Have you ever ridden a horse before? You won't need to go out and get lessons. When you get there, this spirit horse will take you where you need to go. And you will ride with the wind. And Jesus will lead the way. And you will come as an army. You will not just be a passive pilgrim. You will be a warrior of heaven, coming to avenge the blood of Christ and the martyrs on the earth, and to bring righteousness to this planet, so that all of creation that groans and travails and waits for the manifestation of the sons of men, the sons of God, so that all creation can finally be liberated from their bondage to decay. So we read on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This only gets deeper as we go. How many of you are still with me? Thank you. I'm glad I didn't lose too many along the way. But here in 2 Thessalonians, we read about this very, very important. I would say this might be the most important of the scriptures that we're reading in terms of defining when Jesus comes, exactly. So we read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. So this is definitely about the second coming of the Lord and God's people being gathered to him. Let's find out. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So already in their day, Paul's day, there were people who thought that the day of the Lord had already come and they had missed it. They didn't think they had missed a rapture because they knew all their friends were still there. Nobody was missing. But they thought they missed the second coming of the Lord and the power of God coming on his people. And Paul says, don't be alarmed by some prophets. They're false prophets, basically, because it hasn't happened. And then he goes on to tell you when it will happen. He says, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way for that day. What day? The day of the Lord's coming and our being gathered together unto him. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is the Antichrist. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Just as it says in Revelation 13. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So what this means is that The Antichrist is right now in the pit, in the abyss. You can read it in Revelation chapter 7. It says, and they had a king over them, all these demons that came out of the abyss. And his name was Apollyon, or in the Hebrew, Abaddon. And then it says, the beast, which came out of the abyss, which has the 10 horns and the 7 heads, which are demon kings, caused the whole world to worship his image. So he's a spirit that comes out of the abyss. You read that, if you want to study it a bit, look at Revelation 7, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17, and you'll get all of those details. Put all the pieces together, it'll become as plain as day. So the Antichrist is not the president of the United States. Or of some Arab nation or some Jewish nation. He is an evil spirit who was in the beginning and during the time since the beginning has been kept in the abyss, in a prison. And he's been held back. The spirit of lawlessness is on the earth, but the king of lawlessness has not been released. And during the halfway point of the Great Tribulation, it says that a star comes down from heaven and opens the abyss and lets out the beast, Apollyon. And he brings his image of humanism for the whole world to worship. His number is 666, the number of man, which is the religion of humanism. So here we see that the Antichrist is being held back. Paul says, don't be alarmed to think that the day of the Lord has already come. Didn't I tell you that first the Antichrist has to be revealed? So when is the Antichrist revealed? Because Jesus can't come until the Antichrist is revealed. Well, the Antichrist doesn't get revealed until Revelation chapter 13. That's the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Keep your finger there in Thessalonians. But take a look in Revelation chapter 13. It says, and I saw a beast, this is verse 1, coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And he goes on to talk about this beast and how he gets all the people of the earth to worship him. So he doesn't get revealed until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. It's chapter 13, almost right in the middle, when he is revealed. Paul said, don't be alarmed thinking that the Lord has come already. Didn't I tell you that the Lord cannot come until the Antichrist is revealed? But then he tells you something else. Let's read on. He says in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So what is this chapter about? Verse 1, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him. Now he's explaining it. It's about the second coming of the Lord. And there, in verse 8, he tells us that whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So when the Lord Jesus comes, what is he going to do? He's going to destroy the beast. He's going to destroy the lawless one who got the whole world worshiping him. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. So at the second coming of Christ, he does that. Well, the beast isn't even revealed until the 13th chapter of Revelation. And if Jesus were to come at the first of the Great Tribulation, number one, the beast isn't there yet. And number two, he doesn't kill him at his coming. So there's no such thing as a pre-trib rapture. I don't know if you can follow this. Hello? So, this is the Bible, please. I didn't make this up. I'm just telling you what it says. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles of darkness and so on. So let's find out when the beast is destroyed, because Jesus is going to destroy him when he comes, at his coming. Is that true? So now let's go back to Revelation and chapter 19. And there, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Right? And then we go down to verse 19. Revelation 19, 19. Then I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. Go down a little bit. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So the very first characters that Jesus judges when he comes is the beast and the false prophet, and he throws them immediately into the lake of fire. So isn't that pretty clear? Paul says, don't be concerned that some false prophets have said the day of the Lord has already come. Didn't I tell you that Jesus won't come until first the Antichrist is revealed? And when he does come, at his coming, he will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. So this is about the coming of the Lord and us being gathered together unto him. I hope it's getting clearer. Let's read on then. Because we find then, first Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. This is another scripture that people who believe in a pre-trib a rapture will hang their hat on. And it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So some people say, you see, God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. Therefore, we know that the judgments of God in the Great Tribulation are called the wrath of God. God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. Therefore, we won't be there during the time of the Great Tribulation. That's the thinking of people who go down this road. But let me ask you who this was written to. If we go to the very first verse of Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians. So this is the people who live in Thessalonica. And he says to them, he says, but in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that the day should not surpass you. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep in the night. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Is he saying that God didn't appoint us to go through the Great Tribulation? These people would have to live 2,000 years. If that referred to the Great Tribulation, that word wrath there, it would mean that these Thessalonians, these Thessalonians would have to, if the Lord was referring, if Paul was referring to that wrath, because he's telling them that God didn't appoint you to suffer wrath. He's not talking at all about the Great Tribulation. He's talking about hell fire. In fact, if you turn your page over, I did a little study for us here. I wrote down 45 places in the New Testament where the word wrath is mentioned. And almost every one of them is referring to hell, that the coming wrath will be hellfire. So, for example, if you go to the very first one, I mean, you can go through all of these and do your own word study, but take a look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, and we'll see what it says. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?'" So what is the coming wrath that he's talking to? He's not referring to the time of the great tribulation, that these poor Pharisees are going to have to stay and be alive for 2,000 years and then go through the wrath of God. No, the wrath of God is hell. The wrath of God is his judgments that come in all different ways. And at the very end, the wrath of God does come. But when the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians that God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, he's not even referring to the great tribulation, because he's talking to people who are living in Bible times. He says, God hasn't appointed you to suffer wrath. He's saying, God hasn't appointed you to go to hell. That's judgment. So there's all kind. Any judgment is the wrath of God. And if you go through these 45 verses, which I have, and you read them all, you can find out that it'll say if you sin, you'll experience the wrath of God. And the wrath of God will be a judgment upon you. And then it says, but Christians are not appointed unto the wrath of God. That's got nothing to do with a pre-trib rapture. It just means that you don't get judged by God and have his wrath come upon you, including hell fire. If you walk with God, if you become a Christian, you'll not suffer the wrath of God. If you put it in its context, it has nothing to do in this verse with the great tribulation. So let's read on. There's another verse that is a famous rapture theologist verse, and it's found in Luke 21. This actually gets better and deeper as we go along. It says in Luke 21 and verse 36, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen." Well, he's talking, you know, people will then say, apply that to themselves and say that if we watch and pray, we'll escape what is about to happen. But he's talking to people who are in front of him, and he's telling them, you will escape what's about to happen, the wrath of God. And they think that word escape means they'll be lifted off the earth in a rapture. But let me give it to you like this. If we had two houses side by side, and a Christian lived in one, and a sinner lived in another, and a tornado came and wiped out the sinner's house, and the Christian's house was still standing, and he was in there, he could tell you, I escaped the wrath of that tornado, but it hit my neighbor. And he's not talking about being zapped off the earth. It's just terminology. So you can escape the wrath of God and still be here. So then we go to the famous two in the field, one is taken and the other left. This is great. And I'm glad you mentioned it. Let's go and see what it says in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 tells us some very interesting things in verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. It says, "No one knows about the hour, the day, or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing of what would happen. Noah knew. The Christians know. But the sinners don't. Knew nothing of what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Who did the flood take away? Oh, there's two in the field. But one will be taken. In Noah's day, the sinner was taken. Isn't that what it says? It says, that is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. All right, so yeah, we know that one's taken. But it's taken for granted that the saint's taken away. But it doesn't say the Christian's taken away. In fact, what it does say, it says, as in the days of Noah, the judgment came and the sinner was taken away. That's what it says. So you see, the sinner's taken away because he's killed. And his spirit is taken into Hades and left there for 1,000 years until the great white throne judgment. But the Christians aren't taken away. In a flash, they're on the earth with glorified bodies. So let's look at this. Let's look at a parallel portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 13, which kind of makes it a little bit clearer in verse 27. Matthew 13, verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "The enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" These weeds speak about bad people. He says, "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you will root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds." Who is collected first? First collect. Jesus is telling them, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. So these are the angels. It goes on to explain that those are the angels, and that's the end of time. And that's when the Lord comes, and he says, first, gather, take away the weeds. So two are in the field, one's taken, the other left. But it gets more interesting than that. Because we go to Luke chapter 17, and we read the same kind of story with more detail, and it tells us in verse 28, Luke 17, 28. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of when the Son of Man is revealed. So when the Son of Man is revealed, it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Death and destruction comes. He doesn't come as a thief in the night, sneak you away, and the world goes on for another 7 years. On that day, no one who is on the roof or in his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in the bed, one taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." What does that mean? I never could put that into the context until I read the Bible. And then I discovered in Revelation chapter 19, that when Jesus comes, it says in verse 11 of Revelation 19, "I saw heaven open, standing open, and there before me was a white horse. His rider is called Faithful and True." Verse 14, "The armies of heaven were following him." And then in verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men and horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. So the disciples say, two are in the field, one's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. It'll be such a day of destruction like Sodom and Gomorrah. You won't be able to go down. This has to do with the coming of the Son of Man. And he says, when will this happen? And Jesus has a funny way of telling them everywhere. He says, wherever the dead bodies are, that's where the vultures will be. That's like you ask somebody, you know, how do you get to Rock Hill? And they say, there's no bones in ice cream. Lord, where will this happen? Where will this happen? Where will this take place? And he says, wherever the dead bodies are, the vultures will be. What kind of answer is that? Lord, will you please help us and explain to us? But then he gives us the book of Revelation, and the Lord comes. And an angel says to all the birds, come and eat the bodies of kings and generals. It's called the Great Feast of the Lord. So two are in the field. Which one's taken? Well, the sinner's actually taken in the flood. It's taken in the flood of judgment. It's a day when the Lord comes like Sodom and Gomorrah, when there's sudden destruction. You won't have time to go down off through. In a flash, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's like that. The Lord comes and sudden destruction comes. And people, first of all, the beast and the false prophet go into hell and are destroyed when he comes. And then all the sinners on the earth are killed. And their bodies are lying, and their spirits are taken and put in Hades. Two are in the field. You know, when it says two are in the bed, I try to think of this one. So I can only picture a husband and a wife, first of all. Because this is a Bible here. Lord's talking about his people, and one of them is a Christian. So we're talking about a husband and a wife. But one of them is a Christian. And one of them is not. And one is taken. One dies. And the other one is taken up into the clouds and brought back on the earth, glorified body. Well, we're getting to the very end, aren't we? So, let's look at one last verse. Matthew chapter 24. Thank you for your patience. I know it's been a tedious study. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 26. It says, so if anyone tells you he is here out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Oh, how about that? Immediately after the stress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. I think it's the first trumpet, isn't it? Thank you. And they will gather his elect from the four winds and one end of the heavens to the other. So, here we see it again. The coming of Jesus, vultures eating dead bodies, and the people of God being gathered unto him from all the four corners of the earth. So, let's see if we can just finalize this, kind of tie a little bow on it. I really don't like to be controversial. I just want to be a Bible man. And I've done my best tonight to take you to the scriptures. Every scripture that I used to use to preach about a rapture. And I went over them and said, what do they really say? And when I just read them without plucking them out of context, I discovered that there wasn't a single verse in the whole Bible that even suggests that there is a pre-tribulation rapture. But definitively, the Lord has to remain in heaven until the time for restoration comes. And definitively, he cannot come until first the Antichrist is revealed. And when he does come, he destroys the Antichrist. And when two will be together as friends, one of them will be a Christian and one will not. And when the Lord comes, one of them dies and gets eaten by birds, vultures, all over the earth. And his spirit gets taken. But the other one, actually we'll study that next week, he rules on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years and has a glorified body. So I know there was a lot of information, and it takes time for honey to dissolve in the coffee. But it is sweet. And the truth will set you free. Please do not be afraid of the book of Revelation, because the Bible says this. It says in halfway through the book of Revelation about the Christians, and they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. Many Christians die, but from persecution, not the wrath of God. Let me pray with you. Please stand and hold your hands out. I understand that there's a lot of perspectives and views, but we need to reason among ourselves and be diligent with the scriptures to see what they say and how they say it. And then say, Lord, teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us. So, Lord, we thank you that you are the great teacher, and we're just your servants tonight. We humbly bow to you and ask for all of your wisdom and all of your grace. We ask that you would help us to put the pieces of the puzzle together so that, Lord, we might walk in partnership with you and see the greatest days of revival and the greatest days of power and anointing and protection coming upon the church like never before. Lord, if some of us will live to see that day and we'll go through that time of judgment and wrath on the earth, we know they will be protected, but Lord, we ask that you would give us special gift of understanding and revelation even now, so that, Lord, we will be prepared. Give us dreams and visions and revelation from your scripture. And even now, we ask for supernatural miracles and prophetic words and words of revelation. Lord, let the power that will be upon your people during the time of the great tribulation, let it come. Let it come to us in these days, and let us be electrified with your presence. Lord, we receive it. We receive your blessings and your anointing. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.